Good morning. We have several visitors with us, and I know several from out of town that are in visiting family, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you got to come in and as a part of your holiday be with us on this Lord's Day. And if you're from Mayfield and visiting, we hope that you'll come back throughout 2014 and worship God with us. This closing Lord's Day of 2013, we get to think about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've already been reading, but in the newspapers and magazines and things this time of year, they began to announce the close and review 2013, whatever the year it is, and then they begin to look forward to the next year. And some of the cartoons and some of the editorials and things that I've noticed are really giving 2013, I guess, kind of a negative view. And as one cartoonist put, good riddance to you, 2013, and some of the negative things that happened this year. And many times these articles just list off the problems of this past year and some of the frailties of our nation, like the Boston bombing and some of the other tragedies we had this year. And then there were social issues and ills of this past year and many problems that we face as a nation that are yet to be solved. And so as we think about all these issues going into 2014, let me suggest an answer that I believe you'll not find in the newspapers. I don't think you'll find it in the reviews in Life or Newsweek magazines of the past 2013 year. But I think it's the ancient answer that still is true today as it is in every turning of a calendar year. It's the glorious gospel of Christ, and it's where our hope and our foundation needs to continue to be found. The Bible is called glorious in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, where it is described in a term that is maybe what we often don't realize because we're looking at the Bible in paper with black ink, and we maybe don't think about it. But this term glorious means majestic and honorable. It means magnificent, splendid array, and radiant. You might have been traveling this past December and maybe going to some light displays over at Paducah or Draftonville, or maybe even in our area and see some homes. And you say, boy, that home is just arrayed with all kinds of light. They must have 10,000 lights up around the home. And it's just glowing with all the Christmas lights. Well, that's really the idea of glory. But it's more than that. It's also involving the concept of magnificent. It's not just bright. It's magnificent. And it's wonderful as well. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, God is one who has made the gospel glorious. When we think about gospel, we're thinking simply about the good news of Jesus. And I want to begin, and we're going to take apart this verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're going to break this verse down and notice five things about the gospel. First of all, I want to begin by noticing the origin of the gospel. The origin of the gospel this morning. The gospel originates, notice, first of all, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says the gospel of Christ. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible would say on this occasion what the gospel is. It says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day
in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then more than 500 brethren at one time. Paul says, here's the gospel. It's that Jesus died, according to the Scripture, for our sins. That he was buried, and that he was raised, and that he was witnessed in his resurrected body by many people to testify of his resurrection. What's Paul saying? This is the good news. This is where our faith is founded upon. This is the bedrock foundation of what Christianity is. Now, the gospel is larger than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the teachings of Jesus. It's the message of Jesus. It's what we call the truth. Jesus said that he came so that we might know the truth, and the truth will set us free. John 8, verse 32. You see, this is the gospel, the message of Jesus. It is the good news. Notice, this is why the gospels begin. They are telling us the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go back, this is the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. It's the good news of the story of Jesus Christ, and it's the message of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible would say on that occasion, in verse number 4, listen, about this, in the case of the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We live in a world today, sadly, who believes a lot of things about what Christians are supposed to believe and say a lot of things about what Christians are supposed to believe. And so many of those things really are based in even what Jesus is claimed to have been. Sadly, so many of those things do not come from the Gospels. And we need to, in this day and age, we need to be reminded that if we want to know what Jesus said, if we want to know what Jesus believed, if we want to be what Jesus was, we need to study and read what Jesus was himself. We have four accounts of that. We have the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus given to us. Then we have the record of that recorded by his apostles describing that throughout the rest of the Bible. We need to be reminded that we need to go back to the Bible and read the stories of Jesus for ourselves and be reminded that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, when he began his great gospel account to describe to us what the gospel is, the good news, the book of Romans. He says it's the gospel of God in chapter 1, verse 1. And then as he closes that great treatise of Romans, he says in chapter 15, verse 9, it's the gospel of Christ. And Paul lays out what the gospel is in that book. It is the message of our salvation. And so the origin of the gospel is in Jesus. The origin of the gospel is not in some man-made church. The origin of the gospel is not in some preacher. The origin of the gospel is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But notice, Paul would say, going further, talk about the operation of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. This term power comes from the Greek word dunamis. And it is where we get our English word, and it's a good way to think about it. Our English word dynamite. You think about a stick of dynamite, and we don't use those as much, I guess, as they used to. But, you know, they would get some dynamite to blow some stumps or to blow a dam or things like that to prepare and to be used or to make a roadway. Had all kinds of purposes. But one thing about dynamite, it's going to make an impact. You don't light it and stand by it, do you? You run back because it's going to blow. It's going to go off and it's going to make a great cavern. It's going to make a hole where it was because it's going to explode. The gospel is described as the power of God. It's how God makes an impact. It's how God does something in this world. God could have chose to just do something miraculously in this world even today. God could have chose to write things in the sky. God could have chose to give us visions in the night. But God has chosen the power. How God operates is through the gospel. It is the power of God.
I want you to turn to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In Paul's great book, he writes to these wise Corinthians who are struggling with
the wisdom of the world. And in verse 18, he says about the gospel, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the same word, the power of God." People look at us and they may say, "Why are you here on a Sunday? Well, it's a beautiful day outside. Don't you have a lot you could be doing?" It looks foolishness to many in the world. Many people talk, "Why would you believe in Genesis as the days of creation? And why would you believe the Bible is the literal word of God?" It looks foolish to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the gospel is how God operates. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. In this account, Paul would say about the gospel of Christ. He says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." The gospel has the power to change people. There's a lot of people that are going into 2014 with big burdens. Maybe they've got a burden of financial worry and debt. Maybe they've got a burden of some addiction. Maybe they've got a great burden of personal loss. 2013 is left them without a family member or a friend. Maybe they have suffered great rejection, and maybe they've suffered a divorce or some other setback this past year. Maybe they are just wrapped up in sin or worldliness or greed. Their life is consumed with happiness, and yet they find misery on every corner. The thing that still, and the only thing that can give people true hope and peace and security in this frail world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. I read one quote that said, "Religion is the story of what a sinful man can do for a holy God. The gospel is the story of what a holy God can do and has done for sinful man." You see, the gospel gives power to change. The gospel gives power to overcome. The gospel gives power to forgive someone who has offended you. The gospel gives power to repent. The gospel gives power to overcome some addiction or some sin. The gospel gives power to face death and say, "I welcome you because I go to my home through you." You see, the gospel is the dynamite of God, and it's how God operates in this world. We don't convert people ourselves. The gospel converts people. We don't change people. The gospel changes people. Christ changes people in the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. But notice number 3, the outcome of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What is the goal or the outcome of the gospel? It is for our salvation. What is man's greatest need? When you think about all the things going on, there's a lot being said about the economy, about health care, A lot being said about relationships. A lot being said about all the needs of our young people, of the future generations. What's man's greatest need? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, He came to seek and save that which was lost. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible makes plain there that man was dead in their trespasses, and we were by nature children of wrath. What's man's greatest need? For the wages of sin is death. Our greatest need is salvation. I read, and I think it's so true, if man's greatest need would have been for education, God would have sent a teacher. If man's greatest need would have been for knowledge, God would have sent a scientist. If man's greatest need would have been for health, God would have sent a doctor. If man's greatest need would have been for a great economic plan, God would have sent an economist. But man's greatest need was forgiveness. So He sent a Savior. What's man's greatest need? It is salvation. You see, when we think and when we make an account of all the things that we need and all the things we want, ultimately it comes down to this. We need a Savior. And we're lost without a Savior. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, talking about the gospel, says in verses 5 through 10, this great statement, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love toward us in this, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath to come. You see, there's a wrath coming. There's punishment coming. And we can be saved from the wrath. We can be justified by His blood. By His blood. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The origin of the gospel is in Christ. For it is the power of God. The operation of the gospel is in the power of God. Unto salvation, the purpose, the outcome of the gospel is for salvation. But what about the outreach of the gospel? Paul says it is for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. I appreciate Ryan leading the song, The Gospel is for All. Brother J.M. McCaleb, who was a long-term missionary in our brotherhood, to Japan for over 50 years, wrote that song. And it is said, I heard the story that he wrote that song one time after struggling to raise funds and going around and trying to raise the funds and struggling to do that and being rejected and basically hearing the idea that the gospel is for those just back home. And if you look at that, he writes and talks about how the gospel is not just for those near. Gospel is also for those far. The gospel is for all. Paul says for everyone who believes. You see, when you think about the story of the gospel, Paul said in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John wrote, He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Who's the gospel for? It's for everyone. Children sing the song, Red, White, and Blue. It's for every skin color. It's for every social strata. It's for every different class of people, whether they have been in school or they've never even learned how to read, whether they are rich or poor, black or white, grew up in the church or never darkened a church door, the gospel is for all. Whether they speak English, Chinese, Spanish, or whatever other language, the gospel is for all. You see, Paul said, it is for everyone who believes. And Jesus gave us the Great Commission in 2014. Let's be recommitted to the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission for a reason. Because number one, it's Christ's commission. But number two, because it is awesome in its scope. We have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to all nations and to every person. And so maybe there's someone that you've been thinking about, and you used to work with them. You had invited them to church and you had thought or prayed for them, but it's kind of fallen off. I want you to reinvigorate your evangelism for that person and reinvest and remember the gospel is for them, and you are the person who can reach them with the gospel. The final thing I want to note about Romans 1:16 is the order of the gospel. Paul says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, Paul is writing and he's describing what happened. It went first of all to the Jews. And of course, for the first 10 years or so, as we read in the book of Acts, the apostles went to the Jewish population. But then, with the baptism of Cornelius and his household, God opened the door to the Gentiles, and it went also to the Greeks. God's plan began with Israel, but then spread to all nations. What's the point? Is that the gospel is to be shared. As I was just talking about, we need to focus individually upon who we can reach with the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The gospel is the power of God. And then once we apply it and we have received the outcome of the gospel, salvation, then we have the responsibility of sharing it, the gospel, with others. When you think about Romans 1:16, it comes back to back at the beginning. Paul says the personal pronoun, I. And when you and I read this verse, we read it, we need to personalize it. For I am not ashamed. We should be proud of the gospel. And we should be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. And we should be courageous in our living of the gospel. And we should be in love with our reading and growing in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so as I bring this lesson to a close, I want to ask you, where is the I in your Romans 1:16? As you read Romans 1:16, can you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Can you say, it is the power of God for you, that it is how you access God's power? Can you say that it is through that gospel that I have salvation? And can you say, I am going to share it. It is for everyone who believes. Gospel of Christ, for I am not ashamed. Where is the I in Romans 1:16 for you? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation,
if you want to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, if you need to rededicate your life, close out 2013 by burying those old sins, making a commitment to living in Christ in 2014. Come as together we stand and sing.